This morning I would like us to look at a topic, the resurrection of Christ. And so to do that, I'm not going to be teaching anything new. I'm not going to be trying to shock or stump anyone. I want us to see the resurrection for what it is and for what it means to each one of us. To begin, we're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and get a bit of the importance of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have Paul describing the gospel. And the gospel just means the good news, and Paul starts out there in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So we're going to have the declaration of the gospel. But I want us to notice also that this declaration is that the gospel is powerful. In verse 2, it says, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." The gospel is able to cause us to believe in Christ. And that belief is something that is powerful and is able to deliver us. This is not merely the good news that today it is raining or tomorrow COVID has stopped, but instead this is the good news that is able to redeem your soul. So what is this gospel according to Paul? In verse 3 he says, this is what he has already told us, he's already delivered unto us, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It was basically these two main points. Christ died and Christ rose. Christ died that our sins be taken away, and he rose, proving that he has power over sin, death, and hell. Just this should make us excited about the resurrection. You should all be saying, "Amen, brother." The resurrection is powerful. But I want us to see how sure this resurrection is. Jesus Christ truly is alive. You and I may look around us today and we do not see zombies walking across the road. Sometimes people look like it when they're staring at their phones. But we do not see zombies walking across the road. Nor can any of us point to any other person that we have heard of who is been resurrected and is still alive today. Not one. The only proof of the resurrection is Jesus Christ. And so how sure can we be about Jesus' resurrection? In verses 5 and following, we see many proofs of the resurrection. First, he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. That is, at the time of Paul's writing, most of the 500 who saw Jesus were still alive and could testify that, yes, I was there, yes, I saw Jesus. In verse 7, he was seen of James and all of the apostles. And finally, Paul makes a bold claim. He says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." Paul had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus. He saw Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, and he cried out, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus said, "Why do you persecute me?" How hard is it to kick against the pricks? Paul had a meeting with Jesus. He saw him resurrected. What then do these things tell us? This tells us that the resurrection is sure, not by one witness, not by one person who might gain from Christ's death and resurrection, but rather a multitude of people. Notice again that Peter and the 12, who would want to see Jesus alive, saw him. And they were happy to see him alive, but it was not mass psychosis. They weren't just pretending it or making it up. Because then over 500 brethren at once. That's a very important detail, that at once. It's a very easy one to skip across, but it's very important. Because if you and 500 other people are at an event and something dramatic occurs, each one of you can say, I was there and I was standing next to this person here. And then someone can say, well, I don't believe you were actually there. You know, you're like those people who say they follow particular bands and they wear the t-shirts, but they never actually went to see them. And we know they haven't because that band is long gone and you've never been anywhere near where they were. You're too young. You haven't seen them in person. Here, someone could say, oh, I don't know, John. I don't think you were there. I could say, well, I was standing next to this person. They could find that person and check out their story. And not only would they be able to say that, yes, John was there as well, but this is what I saw. And from everyone's perspective, 500 people's perspective, they were able to verify what it was that they had seen. When police are interviewing people about an event that happens, a crime or some other thing that requires them to take down the notes, they're sitting there writing down, and most people will have similar but slightly different pictures of what happened. Because one will only see the top of someone's head going this way, another will see, you know, something else about the event over there. Not everyone is focused in. But here, these 500 people, they are not just seeing Jesus, you know, as a figment of their imagination. Instead, they are seeing him standing in their midst, and they all turned to look to him because he was so important. This was not just the remembered, a communal memory of everyone remembering Jesus when he stood and preached to them. Instead, this was Jesus in front of them. They all gave their testimonies. It was all individual and personal. Each one was able to say who was near them, what time of day it was, and all of their stories lined up. As I was mentioning with the police, often when they are asking for details, the longer they ask, the more vague the details get, or the more wrong. Because people's memories just are not made to remember things that aren't just so amazing that they catch their attention. But if you saw someone dead and then alive, would that be something that you would remember? Yes. The answer is yes. You would remember seeing Jesus. And so these 500, they saw him at once. And they commented on it. It wasn't that he was seen and ignored, but he was seen and wondered at. He was seen and loved. And so their testimony remained, even to the writing of this book, 1 Corinthians. We can say as a great certainty then that this is an event that definitely happened. Jesus was seen. But why is it important? We've seen that the gospel is important and that the resurrection is a part of the gospel. But Paul does not leave us just saying, oh, the resurrection's an important part, but not the most important part. Instead, he continues to say phrases like this in verse 2, unless ye have believed in vain. Unless ye have believed in vain. That is, unless your belief is worthless or empty. And if we continue down in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain or empty, and your faith is also empty. If Jesus Christ died, and he did, but he did not rise again, then all of his promises about following him, about him preparing a place for us, about him forgiving our sins, those are all empty promises if there is no resurrection. If death is truly the end of everything and there's nothing after. our faith in Christ is empty and worthless, because we will never hear Christ say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We will never see heaven and God, whether faith or no faith, if there is no resurrection. And so I say to you, resurrection is a key point. It has often been noted that all religions promote moral qualities, but there is only one that has a risen Savior. We are the only ones who point to Jesus Christ, not in the tomb, not on the cross, but risen, as He said. This is the key, most important thing. And in fact, this is why the early church often met on Sunday. They met to remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. If they had just wanted a good day to meet together, Saturday, which was the Jewish Sabbath, would have been a perfect day, because they already would have had their Old Testament Bibles open. They already would have had gatherings together. But instead, Sunday was the day that they were sure to be found praising God and remembering Jesus' resurrection, because Jesus was raised indeed. If Christ be not raised, our faith is empty and worthless, and you are yet in your sins. I want us to see that Paul goes even further. In verse 19, he says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." And I've read that through a number of times, and its weight did not hit me until recently, when I read that we have hope in Christ. If our hope is truly in Jesus Christ, that is something that encourages and blesses our life as Christians. But if it is only till we die, how hopeless a state it is. If we are only looking forward to an annihilation after we're done here on this earth, then hope in Christ is but a sad echo, a sorrowful memory rather than a joyous hope. A hope in Christ requires that there be life after this death. We're going to finish this section of the sermon by just reading verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead." He is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. We can rely on the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. It is proven by the testimony of those who were there, who saw Him after His death. And it is necessary for our faith to mean anything. Either Jesus Christ rose from the dead, or the Christian faith is worth zero. Those are the two things that we have to wrestle with. One of those things is true. Jesus Christ is risen. Our hope, our faith is worthless. Those are the two options. Now I want us to go to John chapter 19. And we will see the resurrection of Jesus as described by John. It is a little bit of a difficult one to see. You're going to have to look really quick, okay? John chapter 19, we'll begin reading in verse 40. We have Jesus is already dead. John chapter 20, verse 40. "Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where He was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus therefore because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand." We have Jesus dead, and now we have Him buried. And then, if you look down to verse 1 of chapter 20. The first day of the week, that's 3 days later, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. We have here, and you might have missed it, the resurrection of Jesus. Isn't it interesting that the resurrection is so hidden? Jesus Christ, crucified in front of thousands of people, mocked, ridiculed, scorned, laughed at, beaten, hung up for everyone to see in his death, in his shame, and yet his resurrection, it happens so quietly. It does not even disturb the guards out the front. In Matthew, we find that when the angels came and they opened up the door to the tomb, that the guards who were put there to make sure Jesus body didn't get taken, they fell down afraid. But Jesus was already gone. The tomb was already empty. Jesus rose, but he rose silently. He rose quietly. He rose without any fanfare, with great power, but not with a great show. How different God's mind works to ours. If I were going to suffer a great indignity or be in front of people in shame, I would want that hidden. I would want it to be a select few who would see me like that. I would want my sorrow and pain to be hidden from the world. And yet God pushes Jesus in front of everyone in death, in shame. And yet he hides the great power of his resurrection. Mary was the first to the sepulcher. And then came Simon Peter in verse 2. And we could go down through this whole chapter and you will find one after the other finding Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. We have Jesus then speaking in verse 14 and 15. We have Mary coming back. She saw Jesus and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Jesus was there. He was risen. And yet, it is not with great fanfare, it is quiet. And then Jesus does not reveal himself to everyone in the world. Instead, he reveals himself to those who believe. One after another, he comes to those who had been followers of him, and he reveals himself to them. Starting here with Mary, and then he goes on to the 12. I can't go past this. Every time I read this story, the story of Jesus' resurrection, I come to Mary and how she was asking him where he was. Where is Jesus? And he says, Mary. That's it. And then she recognized him. It was the sound of his voice that turned her eyes from being fountains to being able to see. I can't go past that. It's a good picture for us. And when Jesus calls out to us in salvation, we hear his voice and we say, yes, Jesus, Master. And we recognize him for who he is and for what he has done for us. That is what happens at salvation. Continuing on though, we have the 12. They hear of him, they're afraid, they're hiding. In verse 19, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them while they were in a locked room, and he said, Peace be unto you. And then they recognized him. We also know the story of Thomas in this same chapter, who wasn't there with them at that point. He wanted to believe, but he wanted more proof. His heart had been broken, And sometimes I think we look at Thomas and we say doubting Thomas. We say that as his name. I want you to notice Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say, thou doubting Thomas. he called him Thomas. And Thomas, we treat him too harshly. He had just lost a great friend, one that he had trusted in and hoped many great things for and from, one that he was all but convinced was the Messiah, one he was sure God had sent as a prophet at the minimum, but most likely the one to redeem his people, and he had lost him. If you lost someone close to you, and then you were told that you could reconnect with them, you would, number one, be very skeptical. Number two, you would be very wary of letting your heart go, knowing how much it would hurt for that trust to be broken again. And so I don't want us to take Thomas too harshly here. He wanted to know for sure that it really was Jesus, that his friends hadn't just gone crazy with grief. But no, he saw Jesus, and he did not put his hand out and thrust it into Jesus' side. He was faithful and believing. He saw Jesus and believed. He said, my Lord and my God. This really brings us to the key of this whole sermon, which is not that the resurrection is important, although that's very true and we've proven that. It's not that the resurrection is true because we have so many witnesses. But what makes the resurrection so powerful is that it requires faith. I cannot walk you through the hows of Jesus' resurrection. I can't tell you if he unrolled the things first off his body and then sat up, or if he sat up first and then unwrapped his head. I don't have all of the answers for his resurrection, nor do I understand how the body could be reanimated. God, that's my only answer. God can. God did. But what I can say is that you must have faith. Jesus will not reveal himself to you today if you are not one of his. That is, if you do not have faith in him, he will not openly show himself to you. There were many in Jesus' day who were standing around who didn't want to see him come back, like the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious rulers who put a seal on the door of the tomb, and not one of them saw him. But those who trusted in him, he revealed himself to them. He came to them and their faith was encouraged and strengthened. Jesus wants to do a resurrection work in your heart. And if you do not know him as Savior, there is only one way, and that is through faith. You must come to him sight unseen and say, I don't know how it's possible, but Jesus Christ who died is now alive and his death was for me. If we go to Hebrews, that great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, we have our definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. That is such a confusing definition, because it is trying to describe something that is not physical or here and now. The whole idea of faith is that it is something you cannot reach out and touch. You cannot experience it with your eyes or taste it with your tongue. It is something that you must experience by doing. Yet it is not a work. Do not confuse that. Faith is not works. This is not something that you wish really, really, really hard and then something happens. Too often the world says things like, when you wish upon a star, your dreams come true. When you want it bad enough, then good things will happen for you. Or put it out into the universe and your wish and your will be granted. That kind of thing. No, this is very much different than that. Faith is concrete. It is absolute and real. It is just the reality of things that you cannot perceive with the five senses. Jesus Christ is alive today. Though I cannot lay my hands on Him for distance. Though I cannot lay my eyes on Him, for these eyes are not worthy. And these feet are not worthy to go to heaven to see Him. Faith is that concrete reality of things that you cannot see. Each one of us has a part that is not seen, but is us. You could cut this arm off, and I would still be John. You could cut this arm off, I would be very useless, but I would still be John. But there is a part inside of me that if you cut that out, I would no longer be me. No man can do that, for no man can see that part of you. God, though, can. And it is from the heart that we cry out saying, yes, Lord, may it be so. When Jesus was on this earth and while He was preaching and teaching, He came to a man whose son was sick. And this man said, my son is sick. Can you heal him? And Jesus said, do you believe? And the man said, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. This is the reality for each one of us. Our faith is not enough. Not enough to reach to heaven and to cause salvation. Our faith is not enough to clean our soul of one dark spot. But our faith is enough to cry out for help from the one who can. Jesus Christ had enough power to go from the state of death to the state of life. He had enough power to do that. Do you think that He will be stopped in any way if you cry out to Him for help? No. The answer is no. Jesus Christ wants to save you. Jesus Christ wants to change your life. He wants your life to have resurrection power in it. And there is only one way to get there, and that's to cry out to Him. Cry out to Him. You do not have, you say, proof. You say, look, I don't have proof that any of this happened. I don't have proof except for what the Bible says. Do you need more? Cry out to Him. Test Him. See if Jesus Christ is sufficient to save you today. Because I can tell you from personal experience, just as Paul said in Corinthians there, that he had had a meeting with Jesus. One day I too cried out for Jesus. And I asked for Him to come into my heart. And do you know what He did? And He has not left me since. I am not hopeless. I am looking forward to a time when death shall take me or I shall be in heaven with Christ. Death was not the end. I will be with Him forever. I remember as a boy many preachers preaching about heaven. And that is truly a wonderful topic, and I hope that you have heard many such messages as well. But I have to admit, I'm more excited about seeing Jesus than about counting the rooms in the mansion He's preparing for me. Because whether I'm in heaven, or whether I'm coming back with Him to this earth, or whether I'm going to a new earth, I want to be with Him. That is the blessing. That is the amazing part of resurrection. So today we have looked at the resurrection of Jesus, that it was powerful but hidden, that it was proven to many people, and there's witnesses that we can rely on, but even with all of those witnesses, if I could crowd them in here and have them come one by one, they're all long dead. But if I could have them all come one by one and give their testimony of seeing the risen Christ, you would still be left with this question. Do I have faith that Jesus Christ truly did rise from the dead? No one can answer that but you. The only other one who will ever know is God. I pray that you will make that decision today, to have faith in Jesus Christ who died for you and rose again. And then that you will let us know, tell us how God truly did come and change your soul, how He rescued you from a life of death, and now you look forward to life after death. But nothing, nothing, nothing can convince you if you will not believe. The missing Christ, the missing resurrection. It's in between John chapter 19 and John chapter 20. Quietly happening. Our sins are forgiven, the cross yelled out loudly, and Christ is risen. The empty tomb quietly whispers. And if you will hear its cry, you will be saved. Because you will believe that Jesus Christ can save you. One last thought before we close this morning. Jesus rose from the dead on the Passover. He celebrated it early with His disciples, and then He was crucified, and then He was buried, and then He rose again during the Passover. The Passover was the time that the Jews remembered the death angel skipping over them. The death angel is standing there for each one of us. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, you might go into the street and get run over, or an accident might occur. Or maybe in the fullness of years, you may live a long life and die in your sleep. Yet death is certain for each one of us, unless Jesus Christ, who rose on Passover, causes the death angel to pass over for you. Do you see Jesus? Have you met Him? Do you love Him? Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You that You truly are risen from the dead, and that there is no way to scream it loud enough that it will enter into people's minds. They know that Jesus died. Sometimes they know why He died or how He died, but how often the resurrection gets overlooked, because it is confronting and it is something that shakes us. Lord Jesus, we ask that You would, in that still, small voice, confirm in each one of our hearts that You truly are here, that You are risen, as You said. And Lord, if there is anyone hearing this message who does not know You as Savior, I ask, Lord, that You would make Yourself very real to them. Prove Yourself to them. And Father, we ask that their faith might grow, however small it is, that they would cry out to You, because You are a gracious and loving God who is willing to save any and all.